Speak about the Nisoyin of Lech Lecha, which is very relevant to all of us, I guess, because the Reb Chaim Volozhiner says that the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu were not merely to establish his status, but they have a impact on all future generations. That they created, Avraham Avinu going through these 10 tests, created a reservoir of strength that all generations of Jews can draw upon. He says that if Avraham Avinu had not been ready to sacrifice Yitzchak, no Jew in history could have ever sacrificed his life or his family al Kiddush Hashem. Similarly, he says that no Jew in history could ever have left his surroundings in Chutz Laaretz and come to Eretz Yisrael, move to Eretz Yisrael, if it hadn't been that Avraham Avinu passed the test of Lech Lecha. On the surface, a little difficult, because there are many goyim in this world, Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that have sacrificed their lives for their idolatry. They didn't have an Avraham Avinu to create the reservoir of strength for them. So goyim can do it without Avraham Avinu, and Jews can't do it without Avraham Avinu. Right? The Buddhist monks can make themselves into charcoal for their idolatrous causes, and Jews couldn't do it if Avraham Avinu didn't create that reservoir. So I was thinking to explain that in the following way. In my shul, when I was a rabbi in Miami, my shul there was relatively a quiet shul relative to what goes on in Chutz Laaretz. Many shuls there are very, very noisy, very little decorum. And sometimes the frumer the shul, the more noise. Here in Eretz Yisrael doesn't apply too much. Here things are pretty much quiet and people daven or whatever. But there it's a little bit different. So once I had a simcha in my shul where a lot of irreligious people attended. It was a bar mitzvah or something like that. And there was a person there came to me after davening and he said, Rabbi, I usually don't daven in an Orthodox temple. I usually pray in a conservative temple, a reformed temple. He said, you people are supposed to be religious. And yet in my conservative temple, you can hear a pin drop during davening. Everybody sits with respect, decorum. In your place, people are talking, walking around. You're supposed to be more religious. How come you don't treat your synagogue with the respect that we treat it with? So my Balabhata would answer that question. You see, in your synagogue, you feel like you're going to a show. So when you go to the opera, you keep quiet. But we feel very Hamish in our shul. But that's not a good answer, because I would tell my Balabhata there's a difference between Hamish and Behamish. Right? And that's not a good answer why to treat a shul in a Behamish way. The answer I told this person was the following. I said, the truth is that a synagogue, which is not constructed the way that a synagogue is supposed to be, and what goes on in there is not necessarily according to Jewish law, men and women sit together and there's microphones or whatever, so it really has no sanctity. And the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, would love you to treat it with sanctity as if it did. But a shul that has sanctity, the Yetzer Hara wants you to desecrate the sanctity. So in your place, the Yetzer Hara is working together with you to treat the place with decorum, so it's very easy to do. But over here, the Yetzer Hara is working against the people here to treat it with decorum, and that's what they do. Same source why they treat your shul with sanctity is why they treat mine without sanctity. In any case, same thing over here. For a person to give his life for idolatry, the Yetzer Hara loves that. He helps along. No opposition, right? But for a person to give his life for Torah and for the Ravon Shalom, there the Yetzer Hara fights tooth and nail. So without the strength of Avraham Avinu, we couldn't have done it. But every idolater can do it easily because the Satan and the Yetzer Hara are very, very strongly involved in helping him do what he wants to do. Okay, in any case. So, if it wouldn't be for the Nisayin of Lech Lecha, we wouldn't be able, no one would have been able to leave Chutz Laretz and come and live in Eretz Yisrael in any generation. The only problem is, what was the Nisayon? Where is the test? Well, if God came to Avraham Avinu and we told him, Lech Lecha, Rashi says, Lahanoscha uletovascha, for your pleasure and your good. Let's analyze what that means. There are many things in this world that are good for you, but they're not pleasurable. When my mother, Aleha Shalom, said, eat your vegetables, they're good for you, I knew they didn't taste good. Otherwise, she wouldn't have resorted to the fact that they're good for me. So there's a lot of things in this world that are good for you, but they're not pleasurable. And there are a lot of things in this world that are pleasurable and they're not good for you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself promised Avraham Avinu, if you make this move, I promise you, it's not only going to be good for you, it's going to be pleasurable too. Where's the Nisayon? I understand if a Shliach Aliyah comes to you and tells you, don't worry, everything's going to be fine over there. He can't deliver, and he probably most of the time doesn't even know what he's talking about. But God said it, and God can deliver. So if God came to me tonight and said, go to Timbuktu, and I promise you it's going to be good for you and pleasurable, why shouldn't I go? Where's the test? So one possible answer is that, not so simple to know what's pleasurable and what's good. I'll give you an example. The Torah says about Eretz Yisrael that it's not like Egypt. In Egypt, you had a readily available water supply. Whenever the Nile overflowed, you had water. But in Eretz Yisrael, there is no readily available water supply, not for irrigation, not for drinking water. Everything depends on rain. And it doesn't rain all the time. So what's God trying to do? Tell us to go back to Egypt? He's not being a great salesman on Eretz Yisrael. The land I'm bringing you to is not like the land of Egypt. In Egypt, you always had a readily available water supply. But in Eretz Yisrael, it's going to depend on the rain and who knows what. What's the intent of that? I never understood this, and I didn't understand something else also. It says that the snake, the first snake, was cursed because of its part in seducing Chava to eat from the Eitz Hadas. One of the curses was the Ofar Tochal Kol Yemei Chayecha. You'll eat dust all of your life. So one explanation in Chazal is that the snake has no taste buds, and whatever it eats tastes like dust. Well, that's a curse. But there's another opinion in Chazal, what the curse was. The curse was wherever the snake will be, its food supply will be available to it like the dust of the earth. Just like there's dust everywhere, there's food for snakes everywhere. Now, that doesn't seem to me like a curse. I wouldn't mind a curse like that. Wherever you go, don't worry, your refrigerator will fill up by itself, no shopping. You're always having a readily available food supply. Why is that a curse? And the opposite. In the Midbar, Klal Yisrael had one day's food supply. They tried to save it for the next day, it rotted. And that was considered a blessing. Something's not right. I never understood this until the following true story happened to me. Many years ago in Miami, I had a balabas who taught in the local public high school. She taught Hebrew. Hebrew was an accepted second language in Miami at the time in the public high school system. Now the accepted second language in Miami is English. The Spanish is the first language. In any case, so the but then Hebrew was an accepted second language. She taught this Hebrew class, and most of her students were Jewish. She had some non-Jewish students also who wanted to learn Hebrew, but most of her students were Jewish. She called me one day, and she said, I have a 17-year-old Jewish student in my Hebrew class who has tried twice unsuccessfully to commit suicide, and we're afraid that he's going to try again and be successful, and nobody can get through to him. Everybody's tried, the guidance counselors, the teachers, nobody. Maybe you want to try to save the Jewish life. Can I bring him in and see if you can get to him? So I said, sure, bring him in. So she brought him in. I never saw a sadder-looking, more depressed-looking young man in my life. So I said to him, in your short 17-year-old life, 17 years of life, what could have happened so terrible that you look so despondent, so depressed, so sad, and you want to take your life? He said, I'll tell you, Rabbi. He said, I was raised by my father alone. I don't even know my mother because she abandoned us when I was maybe 1 year old. I never really remember her. I never saw her. I don't know who she is. I wouldn't know if I'd bumped into her on the street. So I grew up with my father. My father's a very wealthy man. And Baruch Hashem, we've had a nice life together. Except what happened recently, I surmise from the events that took place, is the following. My father met a woman that he wants to marry. And the woman made a stipulation. She'll marry my father on one condition. I'm not in the picture. She didn't want a 17-year-old cramping her style. So my father called me in a few weeks ago, and he said to me, look, I bought you a very fancy, fully furnished condominium in a very high-class, yuppie neighborhood in Miami, fully paid for, fully furnished, here are the keys, enjoy it, it's yours. From his other pocket, he pulled out another set of keys. He said, these are keys to a very fancy sports car, fully paid for, you need transportation, here's your car. And from his pocket, he pulled out his wallet, and he took out a credit card on his name. He said, look, you need food, clothing, entertainment. Within reason, I'm a wealthy man. Put it on the credit card, I'll pay the bill. Just one thing. It's been nice knowing you. Have a nice life. Don't call me. Don't visit me. This is it. Don't write me. It's nice knowing you. Goodbye. Finished. Now, I was much younger at the time. And I thought to myself, if I was 17 years old and had my own apartment, my own sports car, and unlimited credit, I don't think I would be suicidal. I think I'd be pretty happy. So my first reaction was to want to tell this kid, look, everybody in this world has their package of tsaros. You have yours, your car, your condominium, and your credit card. I have mine. Let's switch. I'll trade you my tsaros for your tsaros. But then, after thinking about it for a few seconds, I realized that every time that kid used the car, the condominium, or the credit card, it reminded him that nobody wants him, that he's totally rejected. That was why he was suicidal. He could have everything. But no relationship with a parent. Nobody in this world wants me. My mother rejected me. Now my father's rejected me. I don't have anybody. So all of those things were meaningless to him because they were symbols of rejection. That's the curse of the snake. The Rabbanu Shlom said there have to be snakes in this world. But I don't have anything to do with you. I'm going to provide your food supply till the end of time. Just don't have anything to do with me. That's a curse. The Jewish people didn't have as much food. One day's food supply, but every day they knew they had a Father in heaven who cared for them, who wanted to give them. That's a blessing. The Rabbanu Shlom said, Eretz Mitzrayim has a plentiful water supply. I put them on a Shabbos clock called the Nile. It overflows by cycle. It's all on a clock. It's all indirect. But in Eretz Yisrael, everything depends on rain, and rain is something that comes directly from God. God doesn't give over the key to rain to any shliach. So you know that you have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if you're looking for water, food, then maybe Eretz Yisrael doesn't have that to provide. Maybe then it's not for your good and your pleasure. But if you're looking for a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then maybe it is for your good and your pleasure. It depends on your outlook on life. Depends what you're looking for. So yeah, God promised Avraham Avinu that it'll be good and pleasurable. The question is he going to have the right outlook on life to recognize what's good and what's pleasurable? Or is he going to see Eretz Yisrael as oppressive because his concept of good and pleasurable is a lot different than the Rabbanu Shlom's concept of good and pleasurable? That's the test. That's one way of looking at it. And with that, you can understand a very difficult sentence in the beginning of this week's Sedra. Torah says that after HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avram to go to Eretz Yisrael, it says, Vayelech Avram, he went. He immediately listened to the command, and he went. Vayelech Avram. Vayikach Itolot. He took Lot with him. Vayelech Itolot. Lot went with him. And then the next sentence says, Vayikach Avram Esorei Ishto. Avram took his wife Sarai. V'es kol rechusha masher rechoshu. V'es Lot ben Achi. V'es kol v'anefesh asher rechoshu. Took Lot and his wife and his property and his students, and he went. How many times did he go? It said in the pasuk before, he went. And you can't say, the first time it says he went, he and Lot went. They're on the road, and Avram turns to Lot and he says, we forgot something. I can't put my finger on it, but I know. We didn't turn off the gas, we didn't lock the door. Something we forgot. Then it hit him. Sarah! Ran back. Vayikach Avram es Sarah ishto. He went back and take Sarah. That you can't say. So what was it? How many times did he leave? I was thinking, the idea is the following. The first time Avram left, he left physically. And he went with his wife, and with his students, and with all his property. It doesn't have to say it. When it says that Avram went, of course Sarah went. Sarah and Avram are one. Ishto kegufo. Baal ke ishto. Doesn't have to say he went with Sarah. Of course he went with Sarah. And it doesn't have to say he took his students, because his students are like his children. You don't leave your children home. So he took them too. And it doesn't have to say he took his property. His property is an extension of him. Of course he took everything he had. So when it said, Vayelech Avram, Avram went, it meant Avram, Sarah, his property, and his students. Who wasn't included in Avram automatically? Lot. So he also took his nephew. That he didn't have to take. That's not included in Avram. That's extra. So the Torah said, Avram went, meaning Avram, Sarah, his students, his property, and Lot went. Then the next pasuk says something different. Vayikach Avram. Rashi says, whenever it says in the Torah, Vayikach, take, by a human being, it doesn't mean to take by the hand. It means to convince with words. Kaches alaviyim, convince them. Vayikach Hashem Elokim esau Adam. He took him with words. He convinced him to go into Gan Eden. And so on, throughout the Torah, whenever it says the Lashon Kicha by a human being, it means to take him with words, to convince him. Avram got his family together after they left, and he said, look, God doesn't want us only to make a physical change in our geographic place. He wants us to get the right outlook on life, so when we get to Eretz Yisrael, we understand that it's for our good and our pleasure. So by Yikach Avram Esoi, they sat down and he took them and convinced them and spoke to them about the emotional, intellectual value changes that have to make in order to see that Eretz Yisrael is for its good and its pleasure. That's one way of learning the test. The test was, yeah, it's going to it promise you it's for your good and for your pleasure, but you're not going to see that unless you have the right outlook on life, unless you have the right perspective. That's the test. Will you get that perspective and appreciate what Eretz Yisrael is? That's one way of learning, in my estimation, the test. There's another way, though, which is, I think, just as significant. The Seder Olam, history, Chazal. So Chazal say that Avram Avinu was 5 years earlier in Eretz Yisrael on his own. He had taken a world tour, and he ended up in Eretz Yisrael, and he saw the milers of Eretz Yisrael, and that's when the Bris Ben Abesarim was done. God made that covenant with him 5 years before Lech Lecha. He was 70 years old. And then he went back to Chutz Laretz, and then 5 years later, God commanded him to come back. Now, if God knew in 5 years he's going to tell him to come back, why do you make him go home? Just tell him, look, I'm going to make you stay here anyway. You're here anyway. Stay. Why do you let him go back and then come back? So the Shaloh HaKodesh says, in order that Avraham Avinu should chalash, he should want to go back to Eretz Yisrael. And for 5 years, have gaguim, have tremendous feelings of desire to go back to Eretz Yisrael. What difference did it make? Because that would create the reservoir for all future generations, that when we couldn't be in Eretz Yisrael, at least we'd have this desire to be there. At least we'd look forward to being there. And that, Avraham Avinu, being 5 years in Chutz Laretz, after appreciating what Eretz Yisrael was all about, he had those tremendous gaguim. That's what the Shaloh HaKadosh says. But still, the Rabban Hashem told him to go back. Lech Lecha. The Nisayon was the following. You've seen Eretz Yisrael. You see that's a good place. You want to be there. I'm telling you it's going to be L'tovoscha L'anoscha. But the test is, will you go because it's for your good and your pleasure? Because you saw there in those 5 years how good it is? Or are you going to go because I told you to go? And I'm not even going to tell you to go to Eretz Yisrael. El Ha'aretz Asher Areka. You go wherever I tell you. In the end, it's going to be the place that you taka want to be. But are you going to be there because you want to be there? Or are you going to be there because I told you to be there? We'll see in 1 second what the Nafkamina is. And that was the Lech Lecha Me'artzecha. Not just from Haran. Haran wasn't his Eretz. It wasn't his land. It was, what's it called? It was just a place on the way. According to many opinions, Avraham Avinu was born in Ur Kasdim. And they came to Haran as a mid-place on their way to Eretz Yisrael to begin with Terach. So what's Me'artzecha? Moladetecha? Beisavicha? So it could be that the Rabban Hashem is telling him, I want you to leave this concept of your land. Not only isn't this your land, Haran, but Eretz Yisrael is not your land either. I'm going to give it to you, but it's not yours. This is Sfarno. The Sfarno says on the Pasuk in Bahar, Ki geirim v'toshavim atem imadi. You have to keep Shemitah. And if 1 year out of seven God says you can't plant the ground, you can't. Why? Because it's not your land. God says, it's my land. Every other land I gave to the various nations. Ha'aretz nasal l'bnei Adam. They keep certain conditions, it says. God gave Germany to the Germans and France to the French and so on. One land he reserved for himself. And he didn't give it away. Right? It's like a condominium or a rental. Most of the places God went condominium. He gave it over to each nation and had their land. But Eretz Yisrael is like a rental. Geirin v'toshavim atem imadi. You're only strangers. You have a right to live here, but it's not your land. It's my land. Sfarno says that which it says, Ha'aretz nasan l'bnei Adam, that God gave the world, the earth, to human beings, is everything but Eretz Yisrael. He reserved that for himself. Except I have preferred tenants. They're called the Jewish people. You are geirin. You're only tenants. But if you understand that, then you're toshavim. Then you are the preferred tenants. And it's as if it's your land, but it's not your land. So I want you to leave this idea of Arzacha, not your land, it's my land. And the only reason you're here is because I'm telling you to be here. Not because you like it, not because it's beneficial, whatever. All those things are true. But the main reason you're here is because I told you to come. That's the Nisayan. Are you going to come because you want to be here? Because you like the benefits? Or are you going to come because God said to come here? And that's why when we go to to Yerushalayim, we don't even have the test of having all the good things in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim has the spiritual things. Gemara asks in Psachim, how come the luscious fruits of the Galil are not in Yerushalayim? Wouldn't it be more covet to have them in Yerushalayim? How come the hot springs of Tveria aren't in Yerushalayim? It's hard enough to get hot water in Yerushalayim. Here, if the hot springs were there, you'd have some hot water for bath. So Gemara says, because when people come three times a year to Yerushalayim, God wants them to come to Shem Shemayim because of the mitzvah, not because of the hot bath, not because of the fruit. And even though the fruit and the hot baths exist in Eretz Yisrael proper, but that's not the reason to be here. When you go to Yerushalayim, you'll know that you're going to Shem Shemayim. You'll learn that that's not the reason to be in the rest of Eretz Yisrael either. Like it says by Moshe Rabbeinu, why do you want to go to Eretz Yisrael? V'chi l'pirya utzarech, he wants to eat his fruit. Yeah, fruit is nice to eat, and it's a good thing. That's not the reason. The reason is because it's a mitzvah. The reason is because God said to do it. That has to be the reason. So, what's the difference? The difference is that if Eretz Yisrael becomes a value to itself, I want to be there because it's a land where there's tremendous closeness to God, because it's luscious fruits, because it'll bring Mashiach, whatever it is, people say. It's a very dangerous thing. Whenever you give something a value to itself and you don't see it as part of the value system of the Torah, but the Torah plus this value, there's Torah and there's Eretz Yisrael. There's Torah and there's whatever it may be. Then it's a very dangerous thing. Because when there's a conflict between the Torah and that other thing becomes a value to itself. And it's almost like a Avodah Zarah. Where did I see this idea clearly? Bring it out to one of my balabatim. I had a balabas, an elderly man, years ago, who had some kind of chronic condition, I think diabetes, I don't remember what it was, but some chronic condition. And he was pretty much healthy because he was on medication and a very strict diet or whatever. And the doctor, his wife called me, Tzom Gedalia, between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, frantic, hysterical, saved my husband's life. I said, calm down, right? I'm not Hatzalim. What do you want me to do? He said, I'll tell you. We were at the doctor today. The doctor examined my husband, and he said his condition has changed, and he can't fast anymore on Yom Kippur. If he fasts on Yom Kippur, his life's going to be in danger. He has to eat three regular meals, otherwise his life's in danger. So the doctor said, you better eat on Yom Kippur regular meals, not shiurim, not little bits. Three regular meals. So we left the doctor, and my husband turned to me and he said, I haven't eaten on Yom Kippur since my bar mitzvah, and I don't plan to start now. The doctor's a nice man, but I'm not going to eat on Yom Kippur, I'm fasting. And the wife said, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my husband. You've got to talk some sense into him. So I called the doctor and asked him, he wasn't a religious doctor, why does he think this man has to eat on Yom Kippur? He told me the medical details. I called the Frum doctor, and I said, if you had a patient who had this pathology, what would you suggest he do about Yom Kippur? He said, that guy better eat regular meals on Yom Kippur. Otherwise, he's in danger of his life. So I called the guy and I said, look, I spoke to your wife, I spoke to your doctor, and I spoke to another doctor. And we all agree that you have to eat 3 regular meals on Yom Kippur. Tells me, Rabbi, you're a nice man, but you're about a third my age. And I haven't eaten on Yom Kippur since my bar mitzvah. And I don't plan to stand. You can't force me to eat. I'm not eating on Yom Kippur. You're a nice guy. I appreciate your concern, but no way. I said, okay, you're right. I can't control what you do. Do what you want. But I do control this shul. And I'm telling you now that as soon as you leave my office, I'm going to call the gabbai and instruct him never to give you another honor in this shul. Not to open the aron, not a kliya, zero. You are persona non grata in this shul. He looks at me and says, on what grounds? I said, look, we are lenient in giving people who don't keep Shabbos aliyahs in this shul. But we've never given an idol worshiper an aliyah in this shul. And you're an idol worshiper. He said, what are you talking about? I said, look, the God that we worship in this shul said that you have to eat on Yom Kippur. Now, obviously, you have a different God that told you something different. Now, I don't really care if your God is called Zeus or Jupiter or Yom Kippur. You have the Yom Kippur God. The Yom Kippur God said you have to fast on Yom Kippur. But the God that we worship said you have to eat on Yom Kippur. Right? We don't worship Yom Kippur. We worship God. God said you have to eat on Yom Kippur. If you have the Yom Kippur God who said you have to fast on Yom Kippur, even in your circumstances, you're an idol worshiper. And you're not going to get an Aliyah over here. The guy ate on Yom Kippur by myself. But it's true. If you give something an independent value to itself, and its value is not because the Torah gives it value, then you run the risk of giving it a value even where the Torah doesn't give it value. So there's a pasuk in Parshas Bechukosai, the Klala, the Tochacha. Jews are going to forsake the Torah, and God's telling us how he's going to punish us. So he says like this, I'm going to send an enemy against you, and you're going to go into your fortified cities, and then I'm going to send a plague, and then you're going to be given into the hands of the enemy. So Rashi explains, how does this work? What's going on? Plagues, enemies. He says what's going to happen is like this. I'm going to send an enemy, but you're going to be protected from them because you're going to run into Yerushalayim, which has big, thick walls, and the enemy can't get in. So you're safe behind the walls of Yerushalayim. Then I'm going to make a plague in Yerushalayim, and people are going to die. And the halacha is that you can't leave a dead body in Yerushalayim overnight. You have to take it out of the city to bury. You're going to take the bodies out of the city to bury, and then you're going to be handed into the hands of your enemies, because then you're not going to be protected by the walls. And that's how I'm going to get you. Think about it. We're talking about people who are over Gilui Arayos, Shlichus Dom, and Avodah Zarah. Right? What are they going to do? They're going to put their lives in danger to leave Yerushalayim to bury some body? First of all, it's probably only a rabbinic halacha that you can't leave a body in Yerushalayim overnight. Even if it will be a Torah halacha. Even if you'd be chayiv kares for it. Pikuach nefesh. You don't go out the walls when the enemy is there and your life is in danger. You bury the guy under the Beis HaMikdash if you have to, right? Rather than risk your life. That's the halacha. We're talking about a bunch of murderers, idol worshippers, and immoral people who are going to risk their lives not to be over the issue of burying a mace in Yerushalayim overnight. What's going on? That's exactly the point. They made Yerushalayim into an Avodah Zarah. The Beis HaMikdash became an Avodah Zarah. Yerushalayim became an Avodah Zarah. It's nothing to do with the Torah. And therefore, we're going to sacrifice our lives for our God called Yerushalayim. Even though the Torah said you should bury the guy here because it's Pikuach Nefesh. But Yerushalayim is not important because the Torah said. It's important because it's Jerusalem. So then it doesn't fit into the Torah anymore. And then you can do terrible things for the sake of that Avodah Zarah, whether the Avodah Zarah is Yom Kippur or Yerushalayim or Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, if you give Eretz Yisrael a value to itself, it becomes Torah and Israel, which is one of the problems of the religious Zionist camp. They look at Eretz Yisrael as a value to itself, and Torah is a value to itself. Two separate values. And when they conflict, sometimes they choose the Eretz Yisrael over the Torah. I have to send my kids to a school. I could send them to a Haredi school, but they're not Zionistic and they don't love Eretz Yisrael, supposedly, as much as we're supposed to. Right? Or I could send them to a Chiloni school, and they're really Zionistic and they love Eretz Yisrael, but they have no Torah. And some chose to send their kids better to the Chilonim, right? And that's what their kids ended up. Because they chose the value, when there was a conflict, the other value. But if you understand the Torah, the Yetzirah is important, but within the Torah. So if the Torah says at this point you sacrifice this for the sake of Yiddishkeit, then you do that. But if you see them as independent values, it's very dangerous. It becomes almost like an Avodah Zarah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I want you to go to Eretz Yisrael, and I'm telling you it's for your good and your pleasure, and there's tremendous milas there, but I want you to go not because you think Eretz Yisrael is a value to itself. I want you to go because I told you to go. And then you can appreciate all the values or whatever, but within the framework of the Torah. When they came to put together the Mishkan, they couldn't put it up. They had to come to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he put it up. One of the reasons, I think, is the Meshech Chochmah says nothing in this world has intrinsic holiness. The holiness comes from the Torah, from God. God, through the Torah, confers holiness on certain things. And therefore, if they would think that the Mishkan is intrinsically holy, it would become an Avodah Zarah. So therefore, nobody could put it together except Moshe Rabbeinu, who represented the Torah. Only the Torah can confer Kedusha on this Mishkan. And if you understand that, then the Mishkan has Kedusha because it fits into the framework of the Torah. If it's out of the framework of the Torah, it has no Kedusha. It could be like an idol. It could be Avodah Zarah. So, therefore, Bizman Hazeh, there is a Shaila, whether there's a mitzvah altogether to live in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban holds, according to the way some learned this Ramban, there is a mitzvah to settle Eretz Yisrael and even to conquer it in all generations and to make it under Jewish rule. There's a problem with that. The Gemara says once we went into Golus, we took a shvua, as if we swore that we wouldn't take Eretz Yisrael back by force. So therefore, some say that we can't forcibly take Eretz Yisrael, but most certainly if we get permission from the nations of the world and we buy the land or whatever, it's a mitzvah to settle Eretz Yisrael and to make it under Jewish control in every generation. Where you have to do it by force, maybe that's not okay. But if it's not by force, and many hold that, that once the nations of the world, the United Nations, voted that we can have a portion in Eretz Yisrael, we didn't take it by force, even from the Arabs. We were given permission. The Arabs fought us against that permission. So we defended ourselves. We were allowed to defend ourselves. We didn't make an offensive war. We made a defensive war. So therefore, we didn't take Eretz Yisrael by force, and it's fine. The Satmar Rebbe holds not like that. He holds that even though the nations of the world gave us permission, they didn't own the place. It's the Arabs who occupied it who were here. They had to give us permission. They never did. So we took it by force. Shouldn't have done that. And it's a terrible thing that we occupy Eretz Yisrael by force. And it's not a good thing. Okay, that's one of it. But even the Satmar Rebbe holds, as somebody who lives here, right, and even somebody who comes here, he's Mekayim HaMitzvah. He has the milas of Eretz Yisrael. You don't have to. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, there in Bizman HaZeh, since we can't all come up to go out of Golus by force, so it's a mitzvah on individuals who want to and can feel they can fulfill the mitzvahs here better to live in Eretz Yisrael, and there's milas of living in Eretz Yisrael. You're Mekayim a mitzvah by coming here, but there's no chiyuv dafka to come. Some say since it's difficult to fulfill the mitzvahs at Tluyos Baris, which today is not the case, but in the time that was written, in the time of the Bali Atosfus, it was hard. So they held that the mitzvah didn't apply. Or there's other restrictions. Kibud Avraham, you have old parents in Chutz Laaretz who need you. Can you just pick up and move to Eretz Yisrael if you won't be able to serve them and take care of their needs through a proxy or whatever? Or you won't be able to be settled here because you won't have Parnassa. Or your Parnassa is going to come from Chutz Laaretz. All of these are qualifications as to when the mitzvah applies or not. But if Eretz Yisrael becomes a value to itself, then what I once regret doing, I was once honored at a dinner together with other people. One of the other honorees was somebody who was one of the leaders of Nefesh B'Nefesh. Now, Nefesh B'Nefesh does tremendous things, bringing people to Eretz Yisrael, subsidizing them, helping them find Parnassa. I admire the organization. But this person got up, and he's so gung-ho about Eretz Yisrael and settling Eretz Yisrael and bringing everybody from Chutz Laaretz that he started berating Gedolei Yisrael for not being as involved as he was or as his organization is in bringing people to Eretz Yisrael and encouraging them to come or whatever. And they should all encourage them to come, and everybody should move from Chutz Laaretz, and the only safe place is Eretz Yisrael. Negative, they're not shooting rockets over Brooklyn. So Lemaisa, the fact that the only safe place is Eretz Israel is a little exaggerated. But in any case, that's not the reason to be here. And we bring Mashiach, that's also not the reason to be here. The mitzvah to be here, even when Mashiach wasn't in the cards, at whatever. That's not the reason to be here. The reason to be here is because it's a mitzvah. But when it becomes a value to itself, and I really regret, if I really would have done what was right, I would have gotten up in the middle there and made a protest. But since it wasn't my dinner, and I didn't want to ruin it for the people who made the dinner and start a whole ruckus over there, so I kept quiet. But now I'm being mekayim the machor that I should have done a few years ago. Okay, to you. Chav rechav. Right? Again, I don't belittle the milas of nefesh b'nefesh. But where Eretz Yisrael becomes a value to itself, it's the same problem with the religious Zionists, and it's the same problem with nefesh b'nefesh. Eretz Yisrael is very important within the framework of the Torah. And there's other considerations to be taken. The mitzvah is to settle in Eretz Yisrael. What happens if being here is going to make you unsettled, parnosa-wise? You're not going to be able to mekayim kibud avraim. So it could be that then you're not settled. What happens if you're going to live here and not keep the Torah? You're going to be able to keep the Torah better in Chutz La'aretz than here. Then maybe that's not called settled. That's not settling means that you're going to keep the Torah here. If you don't keep the Torah, you're going to be thrown out. So how in the world can you be settled by living in Eretz Yisrael, not keeping the Torah? Coming and not keeping the Torah. If we're here and you're thrown out because you don't keep the Torah, surely you can't be settled if you come here not to keep the Torah. On the other hand, some people, if they stayed in Chutz La'aretz, they wouldn't keep the Torah anyway, and there'd be no hope for them. If they came here, maybe they'll be mushba from the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael and start keeping the Torah. Possible. There are very many considerations. Nothing is simple. It's all complex. But you have to take it within the framework of the entire Torah, not look at it as a value to itself. Within the framework of the Torah, there may be plenty of reason why people today should come to live in Eretz Israel. And there may be plenty of reason why some people shouldn't. But if you don't look at within the context of the entire Torah, and you give it a value to itself, it's very dangerous. Therefore, the Rabban Shem said, I don't want you to be here because you like the place, and you made a world tour, and you figured out this is a great place to live. I don't want you to be here because it's L'tovos Chalanoska. I'm going to tell you it is. But I want you to be here because I commanded you to be here. And look at it in that context. That's an Nisayon. Are you going to be able to do it because I told you to do it, and then the considerations will all be within the framework of Torah? Or are you going to do it because you think it's a great place to live, because there are tremendous spiritual benefits or whatever, and you're doing it because of those benefits and not because I told you to be here? And if you're doing it because of the benefits and you make Eretz Yisrael a value to itself, then you're going to run into a lot of trouble. So that could be the Nisayon. I once heard, I'll end with this, that a representative of a religious Zionist youth group, won't mention the name of the youth group, they had a youth group in my shul in Miami when I first came there, and they got a new shaliach, and they had a Onig Shabbos where they had a guest from one of the heads of this youth group from National, International, was there for Shabbos, and he was going to speak. So I went to hear what he had to say. It was Onig Shabbos, I went to hear. He gets up, and he tells the following story. He said in Eretz Yisrael, he came and he met a taxi driver in Eretz Yisrael in the 1950s, right after the end of World War II, the early 1950s. And the taxi driver told him the following, that he's the only survivor of his whole family, and he's no longer from. What happened was, his family, before World War II, went to the rabbi of the little city they lived in and asked them, should they make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael? In those days, it was 1930s, things here in Eretz Yisrael were pretty not good religiously. The irreligious Zionists had really run the country, and they were anti-religious, mamish anti. I mean, to show you how bad, they once sent a Sefer Torah from Europe to one of these, kibbutzim. And they took it, and they slaughtered rabbits on it. They thrown it on the ground, slaughtered rabbits and ate them to show that they had totally detested the Torah. These are people who had barbecues on Yom Kippur or whatever, anti-religious. So it was a dangerous place to be, religious-wise, for the most part. So the rabbi said, he advised them not to leave Europe and to go to Eretz Israel. They stayed there and they were killed by the Nazis. So I was a teenager and I ran away from home. and I emigrated to Eretz Yisrael on my own, and I'm the only survivor of my whole family. So, bottom line, what's the message of the story, says this guy? Don't listen to your rabbis if they tell you don't go to Eretz Yisrael. You see, rabbis can be wrong, and this guy would have been dead if he didn't run away from home and listen to, and if he did listen to the rabbi. Now, I couldn't sit quiet and not protest such a story. So I got up and I said, even though I'm not on the program, but it's my shul, and I'm putting myself on the program, and I can't sit quietly and listen to that. I said, let me tell you, first of all, the following. I said, let's say, okay, it's true, okay, that because of this rabbi, these people stayed there and got killed, and this guy survived and became a taxi driver in Eretz Israel. Okay. I said, I don't know if that's the message, because I know a chazal that says, Gadol ha-machtir yoseh me'ahargo. Somebody who kills you is not as bad as somebody who makes you sin. Because somebody who kills you only kills you in this world, but you have your world to come. Somebody who makes you sin makes you lose the world to come too, which is much worse than losing this world. So based on that, true. Let's say the rabbi made a mistake, and he told them to stay there. But in the end, they got killed, and they remained from Jews till the end, and they have Olam Haba. This guy emigrated to Eretz Israel and gave up his Yiddishkeit. So he lost his world to come. So was the rabbi wrong? Right? Maybe. I'm not saying that that's the kind of advice you have to give. But looking back, in retrospect, who benefited? The people who were killed by Kiddush Hashem, or the person who came to Eretz Israel, survived for the next 50 years maybe, but eventually died a non-frum person who gave up his Yiddishkeit? Who is better in the eternal view? I don't know. So I don't know if that's a lesson from this mice. Besides the fact, it says that sometimes the Rabbanu Shlomo makes Chachomim, he speaks about Rabbi Yochanan and Zakkai, say the wrong thing because that's what he wants to happen. The Rabbanu Shlomo wanted the Holocaust to happen. For whatever reason, it's hard to accept, but that's got Ratzon Hashem. He wanted for some reason. So sometimes he takes the wisdom away from the Chachomim, but that's what God wants. What they tell you ultimately is what God wants. Sometimes we would think that it's a mistake, but that's what the Rabbanu Shlomo wanted. It's not really a mistake. So, but when you make Eretz Yisrael a value to itself, these are the kind of conclusions that you come to. And they're very, very dangerous conclusions. So that could be the Nisayon of Lech Lecha. God told Avram, it's a great place, and it's good, and it's pleasurable, and you were there for 5 years, and you really saw it, and you want to go back. But I want you to go back not for any of those reasons. I want you to go back because I'm telling you to go back. And that should be the motivating force. Once you go back, as I said, then you can enjoy all the benefits of Eretz Yisrael. But you're not doing it because of the benefits. You're doing it because of mitzvah. And when it's not a mitzvah, with all those benefits, then maybe it's not someplace to be. That could be the nisayon of Lech Lecha.